You have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This morning we begin our fall study on the Ten Commandments, a study I've entitled The Necessity of Intolerance. Now, as we begin, we do so by acknowledging that professing Christians have at times been unnecessarily and harshly intolerant. Countless stories of insensitivity and even cruelty have left people hurt and alienated from the church and from the Lord. I grew up seeing professing Christians on the news holding hateful signs while shouting angry, offensive words at those with whom they disagreed. In public, on social media, in denominational life, and in church life, professing Christians have at times been cold, heartless, cruel, and very un-Christ-like. But in recent days, perhaps in reaction, the pendulum has swung to the other extreme, so that we can't name wrong, condemn wickedness, or even use the term sin without being labeled judgmental, bigoted, or even hateful. Today, whatever people say or do, we are expected to smile, accept, affirm, or even celebrate. In our culture, tolerance is the supreme virtue, and intolerance is equated with bigotry and hate. But while tolerance has become the most noble of all virtues in our culture, I don't recall it being listed as a virtue in Scripture. In fact, the Bible promotes other virtues like humility, kindness, love. But such virtues also extol the necessity of intolerance. Humility is intolerant of arrogance. Kindness is intolerant of cruelty. And love is intolerant of indifference toward people and their best. So if we're going to stand for anything, protect anything, love anything, we must be intolerant of that which corrupts, that which hurts, that which misleads, and that which destroys. And that's why we find the following words in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, says, "Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire. While I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up on the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 16, honor your father and your mother. Verse 17, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. And verse 22 says, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud and of the thick gloom, with a great voice. And he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Now, the necessity of intolerance is evident in the necessity of laws. You know, as parents, we strive to teach our children values regarding what is appropriate and what is not. Schools have behavior codes regarding what is acceptable and what is not. Nations have laws regarding what is legal and what is not. And God gave us commands regarding what is right and what is not. Now, rules and restrictions imply intolerance. Such intolerance is reflected in those commands, you shall or you shall not. Now, the modern push for tolerance is rooted in the idea of relativism, that everyone should simply define their own truth and determine, quote, what is right for them. But no one believes in absolute relativism, where everyone defines their own right and wrong and does as they please. Because in society, we have to have some boundaries. We have to have some definitions of wrong and right. We have to have some standards of behavior, some laws that restrict things like murder, stealing, fraud, abuse, and much, much more. In our schools, we have to have some prohibitions and guidelines regarding behavior. In our homes, we have to have some rules, boundaries, expectations, and restrictions. In our society, we have to have laws. Because without them, families, schools, and cultures drift toward chaos and inevitability of self-destruction. See, rules and regulations acknowledge that not everything should be accepted. Not everything should be affirmed. Not everything should be encouraged and celebrated. Now, I enjoy listening to and overhearing young people and their experiences of growing up in today's world. One common topic is cell phone usage and the limitations and restrictions placed upon access, what they see, how long they can spend on their phones, or what apps they're able to download. And I will commend parents for taking such steps, especially these days. Because such accountability, limitations, and restrictions are not imposed to confine or punish, but to protect and guide in responsible living. See, there is something necessary, and when done right, even something very beautiful and loving about intolerance. Now, if we acknowledge that some laws and rules are necessary, the only question is, where are we going to get them? Will we allow cultural norms to define them? Whatever society deems right, changing them according to the current tide of opinion and being pressured to give in when our kids say, well, little Johnny's parents let him do it. Will we dream them up out of our own consciousness, from our own human wisdom, insight, experience, and knowledge? Or does the necessity of intolerance call for a higher and more objective standard? Will our need and our own human fallibility lead us to look to the one who created us, called us for a purpose, and has our best interests at heart. See, if we do that, we can look to the Scriptures. God's Word will be our guide. We'll seek to understand and follow God's instruction in the morals, values, priorities, and behaviors by which we live. See, verses 1 through 5 introduce the Ten Commandments. And those verses remind us that these decrees and laws are from the Lord. Verse 4 and 5 actually declare, "The Lord spoke, and Moses declared to you the word of the Lord." Verse 22 reiterates their source and speaks of their permanence when it says, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud and of the thick gloom with a great voice," and he added no more. "He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." The Ten Commandments are the most basic foundational instruction for relating to God and one another properly, appropriately, and correctly. They flesh out what it means to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. They remind us that there is a right way and a wrong way to live. And they invite us to pursue a biblical way of living. The commands begin with, "You shall," or "You shall not." A reminder that God Himself is intolerant. That God gives commands. God sets limits. God tells us no. But accepting no requires a greater trust in God than in ourselves. It requires the humility to recognize that we might not know it all. That someone may know better than we do. You know, in religious circles, some struggle with the tendency to equate our opinion with God's. And that results in a Pharisaical spirit of all-knowing infallibility that can become hypercritical, condemning, cruel, malicious, and even hateful. But some on the other extreme can't imagine a God who knows more than they do. So they elevate their reason and their sense of empathy above God's loving instruction. Now, these two far too often exhibit the same kind of arrogant, condemning, malicious spirit that they claim to despise in others. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve assumed they knew better than God. Despite God's clear instruction and direct warning that disobedience would lead to death, they thought they could achieve something good and desirable by going against God's instruction. And that kind of spirit is the epitome of pride and selfishness. You know, when I was in college, I was confronted with a religious spirit of arrogance that manifested itself in self-righteousness, an air of infallibility, and a propensity for dishonesty and maliciousness. And I found myself being repulsed by such a spirit, looking for a better, more Christ-like alternative. But I soon ran into a reaction against that spirit, a reaction that placed such a high priority on being different from the Pharisaical approach that they valued being tolerant and cutting edge over being biblical. But the Scriptures are our foundation, intended to ground us and prevent us from drifting back and forth too far one way or another. I like what Raymond Brown has written. He said, the idea that God sets basic standards for everybody is hardly popular in today's world. People will argue vigorously for the right of the individual to behave exactly as he or she wishes without any interference whatever from any outside party. But how can men and women with limited knowledge, inevitable bias, or unhelpful presuppositions decide what is loving and just in any given situation without the help of fixed norms and divinely ordained values? He goes on to write, the outstanding feature about God's covenant was that in the Decalogue, that's the Ten Commandments, it presented firm, irrevocable ideals for all God's people. I like that. And when we return to these basics, we discover a higher and more objective standard, something to return to again and again. And the necessity of intolerance emphasizes personal responsibility. In verse 1, regarding God's commands, we are called to hear and learn them and be careful to do them. Now, that demands that we know God's commands. The covenant has to be heard and learned. Now, millions of people in our world are ignorant of God's unchanging values for the well-being of individuals, families, and the greater society. And our ignorance today is getting worse. I mean, if I was to ask you this morning to close your Bible, how many of you could list the Ten Commandments? How much scripture do we read? Are we listening to learn? You see, if we're not careful, we can form our perspectives without any serious examination of God's Word. Opinions can be formed and conclusions can be drawn more by news reports, popular articles, famous people, cultural norms, political addresses, social media, and chat rooms, more than by a serious consideration of God's Word. And I will tell you that the world is making its argument. And the voices out there are loud. They're prominent and they are persistent. We are constantly bombarded in TV, in all forms of media, and all over the internet to accept the agendas and values of this world. And like Satan in the temptations of Jesus, sometimes they even use, or rather misuse, the scriptures to do so. The theological gymnastics required to reach some conclusions and to justify some actions would be spectacularly amazing if they weren't so destructively misleading. Now more than ever, we need to learn God's commands. We need to listen to His instruction. We need to learn them not so that we can win Bible trivia in Sunday school or to be impressive before others, but so we might follow God's commands. Verse 1 says to learn them and be careful to do them. Now, if we've been in church very long, we've likely known people who were well versed in the scriptures who seem to miss the spirit and daily practicalities of obeying them. But verses 2 and 3 use the image of a covenant, an agreement, a relationship with God that entails both rights and responsibilities. And in a world where so many are busy pressing, protecting, and asserting their personal rights, we have increasingly abandoned and neglected our most basic responsibilities to God and one another. So God's commands emphasize these most basic responsibilities. You shall not. And God's covenant with his people is never a thing of the past. Verse 3 says, "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today." Because God is the living God, his instruction is pertinent for every generation. We too are addressed because a relationship with God entails responsibility. Now, when Jesus came along, he also stressed that fact. If you read through the Sermon on the Mount, most of these commands are specifically repeated, and they're done so in a deeper and more profound way, a more demanding way. As a result, God's commands are not optional. They're not the 10 suggestions. They're foundational and vital for our good. We can't ignore them because we don't like them. We can't dismiss them because they're uncomfortable. We can't twist them to suit our pre-drawn conclusions. Too much today is motivated by some form of selfish agenda. Not to discover and submit to God's instruction, but to pursue a selfishly predetermined goal. But if we're walking with God in relationship, we are to allow God's commands to address us, to challenge us, to shape us and our conclusions so that we apply them appropriately. Because they're meant to shape and direct our lives. Verse 1 begins with, "Hear, O Israel." The ear is the organ of receptivity. We're called to hear them, to receive them, to learn them for the purpose of walking in them. You know, as human beings, we understand and imply God's word imperfectly. We get it wrong at times, but we ignore it, dismiss it, twist it, and go against it to our own peril and destruction. Read again these words this afternoon. Do we not need to hear them anew? Do we as a people and as a culture not need to return to these basics? And then imagine what it would be like if we heard and embraced these commands. What if we followed them in our world and in our culture? I mean, think about how much would be different. How we'd turn on the news and there would be nothing about mass shootings. There would be no accusations of false witnesses, of lying. Well, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? No fraud and greed reported in the news. What a different world we would inhabit if we simply embrace these basics. But sadly, we're a culture that's quick to be offended and slow to be convicted. I can't help but wonder if that can change. And if that change might begin with God's people. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're looking at the world in which we live and you are convinced that there has to be a better way than the relativism and the confusion so prevalent in our world. Well, God assures us there is. Well, we don't have to go that direction. We don't have to buy into those values. If you're a person of faith this morning, will you seek to better know the Lord? Learn from Him that you might better follow after Him. Are you willing to seek Him and submit to His instruction? Perhaps this morning as a person of faith, God is calling you to that renewal. Say, God, I've let the culture define my understanding of right and wrong. I've been listening to all the other voices. I need to listen to you. Help me take the time. Help me make the time to dig deep into your word, to discover your purposes. Or perhaps you're here this morning, you've never looked to the Lord in faith, and you've been caught up in the confusion and compromise of this world. But this morning, God is calling you out of that into a personal relationship with Him, a relationship that is rooted in His grace and what He's done for us. You know, I'll talk more about this next Sunday, but verse 6, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The covenant relationship is initiated by God and established by His grace. Now, in Christ Jesus, that covenant is formed and maintained by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross. And maybe this morning, God is calling you to recognize what God has done for you, the salvation and deliverance God offers in Christ Jesus, and the direction God provides for our good, for our ongoing transformation, so that we better know Him and are better able to follow Him. And if God's calling you to respond for the first time, I invite you to do so. Say, God, I need you as Savior and Lord. I will commit to follow you, your commands, your instruction. Come into my life. Be Lord of my life. And lead me in the way I should go. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're in need of a church home, a place to go and people with whom you can grow in listening to, learning from, and following after the Lord. Man, I'm so glad we don't have to do this by ourselves. I'm so glad we have a community, a family of faith that we can do this with, that come along beside us in times of need, in times of distress, when we stumble and fall, to help us up. Maybe this morning God is leading you here to partner with us, to say, I need that fellowship. I need that kind of relationship. I need that kind of accountability to help me remain listening to and focused on walking with the Lord. However God may be leading you to respond this morning, whether there in your pew or here at the front, I invite you to do so. As John comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation this morning, would you stand as we sing together, I Need Thee Every Hour.